Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians once again. So we pick up where we left off in chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 27. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 to 27. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I have become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not all know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Again, as we really focused on this morning in Sunday school, you're the sovereign one. You really are, Lord, on your throne, ruling and reigning. You've created us as your creatures, and you call us to have humility, to see you as God and us as not. We're your creatures, and we are to submit to you. Lord, help us to see this, because this is what's true. When we don't see it, when we see it any other way, we're in self-deception, and it won't go well for us. This will never change. Because you never change. So Lord, humble us today that we might come before you and, Lord, seek you and worship you as you are worthy of, as you command us to. And Lord, one way we definitely worship you is to open our hearts and minds to receive your word of truth. Every time your word is opened and read and spoken, you speak. And your word is powerful. So I pray that you would, by the power of your word, bear much fruit in our lives and speak to us where we need to be spoken to. Lord, these words by the Apostle Paul, the example of his life, you've used them throughout the ages ever since he wrote these to speak to people right where they are. You know, we're no different than he was. We're no different than any man. And circumstances are different, but at our hearts and minds and the base of us, we're the same. And we need your word. Open our eyes with the light of your truth. Help us to see what's true, and Lord, continue to transform us by giving your truth to show us how we should live according to you, what you desire. So humble us, Lord, to submit and receive. Speak to us where we need to be spoken to. Change us where we need to be changed, and bear fruit so that Jesus would be seen through us. We might run this race rightly. For yours, we're in this race. Sometimes we forget. We want to take a break. Lord, a true athlete never takes a break. He's always disciplining himself so that he might win the prize. Help us to seek you rightly and to live rightly. So, Lord, we wouldn't become disqualified, but that, Lord, we would be who you have appointed us to be, like your Son. So continue to work in us, all to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a minister of the gospel, you can expect to be provided for by those to whom you minister among, right? Just by the customs of this world, as the way they tell us, and especially by the Word of God and the law of God, it teaches us that a minister should be provided for, or has every right to be provided for, again, by those among whom he labors. This is exactly what Paul taught us last week in the first half of chapter 9. And Paul, being a minister, and on top of that, an apostle, he had every right, to claim the support from those he ministered among wherever he went, which included Corinth. Paul had the right, he made it clear, to be supported by those he ministered among. However, what did we see last week? Paul laid out this right, but then he's confessed to us that what? He denied it. Even though he had this right to be supported, Paul then put that right down and said, no, I will not be provided for in that way for reasons, again, that we'll get into. He said, no, I'm going to labor. After I labor among God's people, sowing spiritual seed, that thing of greatest value, he went out and he worked on his own, making tents to provide for himself. He bore up, as we looked at that word, he bore up patiently without complaining the burden of working in addition to laboring among the flock. Now, I don't know about you, but after you read that and understand what Paul did, understand Paul didn't do this just in Corinth, he did it everywhere he went. You say, well, he was supported by the Philippians and different ones. Yeah, when he was somewhere else, he was, right? Sometimes he would be supported by other churches. But whenever he was among a new church and preaching the gospel, he put it aside. What would make a man do that? That's the question that I ask myself, because this is a pretty big right, right? What would motivate a man to even, you see, it's God, this is right. You even spell it out in your word. What would make a man put that down, like Paul? Obviously, he saw something more valuable than that right. But what was that? What were his reasons for doing this? Well, as you probably guessed, that's what I want us to look at today in the Word, because Paul reveals that. As we go through this passage, we're going to look at at least three reasons that we see here for why Paul chose to deny his right to be supported by those he ministered among. Or to put it a different way, we're going to look at three things Paul valued more than he valued his right to be supported by those he ministered among. Now, as we go through it, as always, as we go through these reasons, we should be seeking the Lord prayerfully, asking Him to reveal His will for our life as we go through this, and show us what we value, right? What motivates us and what we do, why we do what we do, and especially in the area of our rights. As I talked about last week, we love our rights, right? So we all got rights, not just ministers. We love our rights, our freedom in Christ. What is it we truly value when it comes to the exercise of our rights? Paul's going to show us some important truths that should inform our own life. So what are these? Well, the first reason that Paul chose to deny himself was that he saw the greater value of a spiritual reward. He saw the greater value of a spiritual reward. Look at verses 15 to 18. Now here, after the first half of chapter 9, Paul lays out many reasons for why he had the right to be supported by those he ministered among. He laid out many reasons for that. But after laying out all those reasons, he says there again in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things." And what he means is I've laid that right down. I have denied these things. He refused to be taken care of by the Corinthians and by those people he would be ministering among. I think it should go without saying, Paul greatly valued this. But then he goes on to say, right, not only did I lay it down, he said, but I'm not telling you this so that you will now support me. I'm not telling you this so that you will give me support. He says, actually, what? I'd rather be what? I'd rather be dead. I'd rather be dead than to make my boast empty. In other words, I'd rather be dead than to have you now support me, right? After I tell you this is my right and I have my own choice, laid it down. Paul would rather be dead than have this be the case. So obviously Paul, again, greatly valued this right, not really the right, but the freedom to deny himself that right. Matter of fact, he says in verse 15, he calls it his boast, right? He says, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. He's talking about his denial of his rights to be supported. He said, this is my boast. Now, what do you think Paul means by that? Because typically when we hear the word boast, what do we think? We think negatively, don't we? Typically, when people do boast or make a boast, they do it sinfully, right? It's about who? It's about them. It's about pride. They boast in something they've done, and they're exalting themselves, so to speak. And so that's sinful. So is that what he's doing? He's like, look at me, look at what I can do and what I've done, and look how great a sacrifice I've made. No, boasting doesn't have to be that way. See, the Greek word behind the word translated boast can also be translated to glory. That's the way the King James translates it. I would rather be dead than to make my glory, right, an empty one. And that when someone glories in something, it has the sense of being able to rejoice in and to revel in. That seems to be the sense Paul means here. Paul's saying that he has this ability to lay down his rights. This is something that he glories in or revels in or rejoices in. So you hear that? Paul actually, right, found joy and deep satisfaction in his ability to lay down his rights. So he's reveling in the joy that it brings him. He's not reveling in, look at me, arrogantly. No, he's reveling in the amount of joy and deep satisfaction he is able to receive when he does this and because he does this. Now think about that. Paul is finding joy in denying himself the exercise of his rights, not in exercising his rights. I think I would hazard to guess that most people don't think that way. Right? Most people, I think most Christians don't think that way. We typically think, where does joy lie? In being able to exercise our rights. That's where joy is. That's where deep satisfaction is. That's my right, and I will exercise it. That's what will bring me joy. But not Paul. Paul says, no, it's actually the opposite for him. I'm going to revel in, rejoice in, glory in the fact that I can deny myself these rights. How is that? Well, how does Paul find joy in actually denying himself or refusing to exercise his rights, his freedom in Christ? Laid out in the Word of God, it's right. Well, I think he finds joy in it, and it has to do with his motive. Why did Paul do this? Well, he did it, we saw it last week, for the sake of the gospel. So it's for the sake of Christ that he does this. And so if the man is doing something genuinely with the motive of for Christ, he loves Christ, he loves the gospel, so it's for his sake and the sake of the gospel that he does this, right? Then he can receive much joy from it because, one, what's he doing? When he denies himself like this, who's he being like? He's being like Christ, isn't he? I mean, we talked about that last week. Who's the ultimate example of someone who denied his rights for the sake of others? I mean, not only did Christ do that, we're in this Christmas season. Christ denied his rights by seeing the Godhead not something to be grasped or held on to. He denied himself that right, took on flesh and came and walked among his creatures. who had every right, even when he did that, to become as a king and be worshipped and bowed down to, yet he denied that right and became insulted and rebelled against and rejected by his own people, right? Not to mention the ultimate laying down of his rights when he laid down his life. It was his. He had authority over it to lay it down and take it back up again, but he denied himself that right. So Paul's being like Christ. And anytime you're truly like Christ with the right motive like he was, guess what happens? You begin to fellowship with Christ. That's where you draw near to Christ and you're actually walking with him. Remember Paul, what did he want more than anything? To know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, in a small way, was fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ when he did this. And you get more of Christ, guess what you get? More joy. Why? Christ is the source of joy, right? He's the source of peace. He's the source of joy. He's the source of all those things. So yeah, Paul's going, yes, this is my boat. This is what I glory and revel in, because this is where I get, at least in part, this is what he's seeing. There's a spiritual reward of joy now in the present as he walks in fellowship with Christ. Now, if we look at 16 and 17, keep going, Paul goes on to explain why this is his boast by showing how his preaching of the gospel is not. You know, he says there in verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And what does Paul mean there? He can't glory in the gospel? No, Paul gloried in the gospel. Paul loved the gospel. Paul found great joy in the gospel. But here's what he couldn't glory in. He couldn't glory in his preaching of it. It was his act of going and preaching the gospel to the lost that he couldn't glory in. Why? Because that wasn't his will. All Paul's doing is revealing the fact that it was God's will for him to be a preacher of the gospel as he was. God appointed Paul to do this. So that's what he means when he's under compulsion. This is what he means is, woe is me if I don't. If I don't, there's going to be chastisement, the judgment of God, because Paul, like Jeremiah, like John the Baptist, was set apart from the womb for this purpose. And Paul knew that. And he sensed that in his life very well. And so he's going, I can't glory in that because I'm not doing that. God's doing that, and I'm just doing what God has appointed me to do. So what glory, what reward is there for me in that? Right? And that's what he means when he goes on and says, "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship." Paul's saying, I do this against my will. He does not mean that he didn't want to and God was forcing him. He gladly preached the gospel. But what he's saying, it wasn't his own choice. It was God's choice. It was his will that he preached the gospel. And so because it was God's will, he had to do this. He had to do this. This was not free like his denying his own rights. So his point is, if this is God's will that I preach the gospel, then what's my reward? Right? And what he's pointing out is, brothers and sisters, when we simply do what God has commanded us to do and appointed us to do, there's not a big reward for that because we're just doing what we should do. Does that make sense? Luke chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 indicates this. Jesus is telling his disciples. He says, "He does not think the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" See, when God commands his people and appoints his people to do certain things, it's only right that we obey, so we're not going to receive some extra special reward for just doing what is only right. That's what Paul's saying. I can't glory in that. This is God's will for me. I'm simply fulfilling God's will for my life. But here's where I get my reward, right? God didn't appoint for me, right, in the same way to lay down my rights. Ministers can gain support. That's only right, but I have chosen to deny this for Christ's sake. And so for that, it's through this, he says, and you know, he says in verse 18, "What then is my reward? Well, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge." In other words, that's the means to my reward. So that's how he can glory in denying his rights versus glorying in preaching of the gospel. Love the gospel, he gloried in the gospel. He boasted in Christ, nothing else. But in this way, he was seeking a reward that he couldn't get from merely preaching the gospel. Then you got to ask, well, what's his reward? Right? What kind of reward is he seeking? Is it right for a Christian to seek reward? I think we've already hit on part of his reward. Part of his reward was in the present that would go on into an eternity, and that was the joy he received from fellowshipping with Christ by living this out the way, by denying himself for the right purpose and motive for the love of Christ. He's going to gain much joy and deep satisfaction, that joy and satisfaction we all seek. That's in part. But I think Paul's also looking heavenly to the eternal reward that he will receive. He knows what Scripture teaches. He knows what the Lord taught. That there is a reward that a believer can expect in his service to his Lord and Master. You can expect that. And the more you deny yourself, it seems, for the right motive, the more you can expect. Matthew chapter 19, 27 and 29, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he says this. He says, and Peter answered and said to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. We've given it all up. And they did. What then will there be for us? Right? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on and says this. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. So you see, Scripture teaches us, right? As we walk and we willingly give up our rights, the things that are rightfully ours on this earth, for Christ's sake, it has to be the right motive. He says, you did it for my sake. The more that happens, the more eternal reward we will expect. I don't know how that works. I'm not going to come up here and tell you, well, this is what you're going to do. I don't know, but Christ said this. And he points to that. So I think Paul makes sense, doesn't it? Paul, if you're seeing things rightly, the eternal is much more valuable than the earthly. So he's going, oh, I get this right to be supported financially, so I don't have to do, oh, wait a minute. If I deny this for the right sake, I'm going to get an eternal reward. Well, yeah, let me labor. I'll work two jobs. I'll work three. Right? Because this is temporary. But what's in heaven's forever. And it's 10 times much, 100 times much. You know, Jesus said many times more. Right? So there's the point, right? What do we value? Do we value our payoff now? My rights? This is what I need now. It's hard when we live in such a prosperous land. That's what we want. It's our rights. We work hard. And our freedoms. Or do we value what lies ahead? Are we able to deny that for the right reasons, right? For Christ. For the gospel. Do we see things rightly? Paul was able to deny himself his rights because he saw the greater value of a spiritual reward. Okay? That's one. Number two, Paul, another second reason Paul was able to deny himself these rights to be supported was because he saw the greater value of winning the lost to Christ. He saw the greater value of winning the lost to Christ. That's verses 19 to 23. And he says, therefore, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. As far as men were concerned on the earth, Paul was a free man. That was true both physically and spiritually, so to speak. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was free. He was not a slave to any man or any group of people. It was also spiritually true. He was free in Christ. He was not obligated to serve another man. But Paul, by his own volition, chose to make himself a slave of other men. In other words, he did what he did out of obligation to other men. Why? For their good. Out of a motive of love. That's what love looks like. I'll do what I do because this is for your good. even denying myself. That's why Paul denied himself, for the good of others. And the good he's always looking for is what? That he might win the more to Christ, as he says here. Paul is looking through his efforts to win more to Christ. I'll do this. I'll oblige myself to other men that more may be saved. Now understand, Paul knew that the power to salvation lie in the gospel. My goodness, he penned those words, right? Paul knew, he also penned, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. Paul knew that, had faith in that, the salvation comes through the gospel itself. He knew he couldn't save anybody, but he also knew this. He also knew, right, that a person's willingness to receive and even hear the gospel can be affected by what we do. Paul understood that if we unnecessarily offend someone else, they will and can harden their heart to where they won't even listen to us and therefore won't listen to the gospel. And so Paul, knowing that, wishing not to cause an unnecessary hindrance to the gospel he was going to preach, right? Said, I will lay down certain rights so that they will not be offended and they would perhaps hear it more freely. That's what Paul's saying. Now, what rights was he laying down? Well, first of all, the one at the center of this chapter is one he laid down for that reason, right? His right to support. He showed us last week why would that be a hindrance? Well, because people are always suspicious when money's involved, right? Is he really about money or is he about the gospel? He said, we'll just get that out of the way. I'm not going to hinder the gospel. I'll just work for myself and offer the gospel freely. Therefore, people won't even have to think about that. And perhaps I could win more to Christ in that way. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I'll put it away for their sake. So that's not even a question. John MacArthur called this stuff pre-evangelism, right? Now, see, evangelism is what? The preaching of the gospel. That's evangelism, because God saves through the preaching of the gospel. So when we you're not, all this other stuff's not evangelism. Evangelism is the preaching of the gospel. But pre-evangelism is this important work that he's talking about here of where we make sure we don't do something unnecessary that will cause a hindrance to a person to hear the gospel. It's all in the sovereign hands of God, but as far as it is up to us, let us not be that roadblock. That's Paul's point. Now, this does not mean that Paul would give up truth. This does not mean Paul that would give up a certain part of the doctrine of the gospel, right? If people are offended by the truth, they're offended by God, and we cannot help that. So we preach the truth. But we can help what people are unnecessarily offended by in us, right? And it's true no matter how good and right we think the right is, right? How much joy we take in it. If we truly love the other person like Paul, Paul longed for people to come to know Christ. And so he's going to do everything he could to make sure that he was not the obstacle for them to hear and receive the gospel. This comes against us, doesn't it? Because if they reject it, that's on them. And it is. But we do and are responsible before God before what we do unnecessarily. And this is what Paul did. So not only was it giving up his rights for the money, but he tells us many ways he does this. What does this mean? What's this look like? Well, look, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now, how does Paul, who's already a Jew, become a Jew? Well, he's talking about what? He's talking about all the ceremonial laws and traditions, right, that the Jews observed. Now, Paul knew in Christ he was free of that. Him observing that had no spiritual value for him. He was free. He was not under the law in that way anymore. But here's what he also knew. He knew that if he did not observe those when he's around other Jews who were not saved, he would offend them. And they're not going to listen to him and the gospel. Paul knew that. So he says, for their sake, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself under the law and observe these ceremonial laws and rituals so that they won't be offended. I just take that out of the way. That hindrance is gone. Now the gospel is just free. Just preach the gospel and God will do what he does. So Paul put himself under the law to those who were under the law. Another way he did it is the opposite way with the Gentiles. Right? That's what he means when he said to those who are without the law, verse 21, as without law. So, well, the Jews, they didn't have all those. I'm sorry, the Gentiles didn't have all those ceremonial laws. They didn't. And if a Jew practiced those, it really offended the Gentiles because it said you're lesser than us and we separate ourselves from you because they're holy and they're not. So Paul said, well, when I'm with the Gentiles, I made myself without the law. I didn't practice those. I just lived like the Gentiles lived, right? So again, not to cause an unnecessary hindrance to the gospel. Now, Paul clarifies so we don't go too far. He said, just so you know, when I say I made myself without law, I'm not talking about the law of God. He's not talking about the moral law. You know, to a thief, he didn't make himself a thief. You know, he didn't use that example. He didn't sin to be like a sinner, right? To make himself. I've heard people take this to extremes, and they do this. Paul said, no, not that. Just talking about the ceremonial law and tradition. This is what I put away so not to offend the Gentiles. As John MacArthur said, you know, every believer is under complete legal obligation to Jesus Christ, even though love rather than externalities of the law is to be the guiding force. So the point is we're all still under the law, the moral law of God's Word. Paul says, I didn't take myself out of that. I'm still under the law of Christ. But for all these other things, these externalities, observance of days and foods and all those things, no. So as it didn't offend, I put it away. Now the last one he uses is, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I just look at, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever a man was weak in, he adjusted himself to it. He gave up whatever he needed to give up, whatever his right was. The way I look at this is, Paul never saw somebody too hard to love. Whatever their difficulty was, he got in there with them. And he became weak as they're weak. And we know this is not natural. This has to be of the Spirit of God, because a lot of times we can look at that and like, that's their problem. I can't get down there. Paul said, not me. It's got to do with God. No, you stay true to that. The truth is the truth. The gospel is of God. But when it came to him, he just put it all away. He said, I will not be a hindrance to the gospel. Whatever that looks like. My rights, gone. Did Paul have a right to be supported? Yes. Did Paul have a right not to observe the Jewish ceremonial laws? Yes, he was free in Christ. Why didn't he have the right to exercise his freedom? Did Paul have the right to observe the ceremony? Yeah, he was a Jew. He could do that. But whatever the situation called for, he said, no, put it away. Why? He longed to win the more to Christ. That's what he says. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Paul again knew he wasn't saving anybody. God was saving, but he wouldn't want to be the hindrance to that. So I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things. The gospel is always his motive, not himself. He's dead. That's what it looks like to die to self. Wow. He says, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I think what he means by that is he wanted all people to be partakers with him in the gospel. He'd partake in it, he wanted everybody partaking. Because he loved others that much. And of course, that was because of his love for Christ was supreme. Paul was able to deny his rights, very big right. This is personal, this kind of hits home with me, right? He was able to lay it down. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake others might know Jesus. How bad do we want others to know Jesus? I know I can, and right, hear me. I'm going to ad lib a little bit here. I firmly believe in the sovereignty of God. Absolute. He saves through the preaching of the gospel. But boy, I can get real, I guess, complacent in that and just go out and spew it out and, okay, God, you sort it all out. And not really care about the people I'm preaching to. I can do that. I'm pointing at me. don't know where y'all are at, but I know my own heart. And being unloving is something they can quite naturally fall into. Not Paul. He's dead to himself. That's what it looks like. All right, one more. This was the centerpiece. You understand that? There's another one, though, that he kind of, and it'll go right into next week, but he had another reason. He said, Paul was able to deny himself this right because he saw the greater value of discipline and keeping his eye on the prize. What do you mean? Well, look at these last verses, 24 to 27. Paul uses this, as he's going to transition into the next chapter we'll see next week, to call the Corinthians. This is what he's doing. He's calling the Corinthians to follow his example. In that he wanted them to live the Christian life rightly. The race. Right? The race is an example, an illustration of the Christian life. And he wanted them to run it rightly like he did. Well, what does that mean? It's with discipline. What's discipline? Denying yourself for a greater purpose. That's what discipline is. This in this context. And Paul's saying, this is what you all need to come into. This is what I do. We're going to run this race together. See, he used the example of an Olympic type athlete to get them to understand what they meant. And they'd understand it because they had something called the Isthmian Games in Corinth. And they were second only to the Olympic Games. They were very much like it. And so they had people who ran races and competed in all these games for a prize. And he's going, here's your illustration. How many of these Olympic athletes, and you think, you know what an Olympic athlete is. What's their goal for many years of their life? Win the prize. That gold medal, you know, is the prize that they receive today. But there was a wreath, and they got more than the wreath, but that was the prize. That was the one they could show around that they were the victor. What did they do, though, however, to win that? Did they just live an undisciplined life and just hope to win the race? No, they disciplined themselves greatly with this one sole purpose in mind. I got to win that prize. And so they denied themselves much with that purpose. And Paul says, we as Christians are the same way. We've got this race. Unlike that race, only one wins the prize. With the Christian race, we all get to win the prize if we run it rightly. And he's saying, if we're going to run this race in the right way, that we would win the prize, it's going to require discipline on our part. We can't just give in to living the way we want to and giving in to our wants and our desires and our rights. Paul says, this is one reason I do this. I don't beat the air like a boxer at no purpose. I've got a purpose. My purpose for denying myself like this is so that I might run the race rightly and not be disqualified at the end of the day. And by disqualified, I don't think he means he loses salvation. I think he means he'll be disqualified from ministry. I preach to others and now I'm on a go off and be undisciplined and then begin to slip into sin, which is where an undisciplined life leads to, and then be disqualified? Paul says, no, I buffet my body. This is what he calls us all to do. He says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Right? So what he means is he disciplines himself to do what's necessary to run the Christian life rightly. And that's going to mean denying himself his rights. Because our rights is what we want to do, isn't it? It's about us. And that's what a lack of discipline shows. It's about us. Right? But if we discipline ourselves for the right reason, then it leads to us being an effective minister of the gospel in whatever realm he's put us in. That's the prize. Here. Ultimately, it's to Christ in heaven, but how are we going to be? Or do you want to be an effective minister, a witness of the gospel? Do you want that? Do you want to be an effective servant in God's kingdom that God's going to use? Then it's going to require discipline. Because that's what it takes to win the prize. So we should, John MacArthur quote here, instead of like most people do, letting our bodies tell our minds what to do. Instead of letting our bodies tell us when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, when to get up, and so on, we, like the athlete, must lead our bodies. Our bodies must be our slaves, not the other way around. You know, Paul tells us, told Timothy, right? Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. There's a purpose to it. And Paul's saying, follow my example here. I've denied myself this right. It's just one way I deny my, I'm disciplined, right? It takes regularly practicing the denial of what you want in light of what does God want. What will get me the prize? Just like that athlete. So Paul saw the greater value of discipline and keeping his eye on the prize. That's why he was able to, willing to give up this right. He denied himself. So I'm just going to end here and asking you a question. Where are y'all at in all this? Where are you at in your life in this whole realm of denial? Denying yourself. You know, a lot of people, I read in a commentator and I agree with him, he said a lot of people believe they're great in this area. But he says they're deceived because they get to do what they want to do all the time. And that's what we do in this affluent society, isn't it? We eat when we want and what we want and how much we want because it's always available. We need something, we go out and buy it. We want whatever. Let's not be deceived. Where are you? What do you deny for the sake of Christ? Is Christ, what do we value? Do you value the eternal? Do you value, most importantly, the lost coming to Christ and God being glorified through that? Our heart gives us away. And our actions is what gives our heart away. I pray we all, from the Scriptures, see the importance of living a life of self-denial with the right purpose and right motive. You can be a monk or go off the rails. But with the right heart and the right motive of seeking more of Christ, a practicing a life of self-denial is of great value. May God give us the faith to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the truth you are speaking through your servant, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, help us not to seek to go, well, that's Paul, he's special. And he was, man. Your spirit was strong in Paul. For the purpose of, Lord, founding your church and establishing that church. So, Lord, we're not called to be just like the Apostle Paul, but we're called to be like you. And you denied yourself all the time for our sake. Help us not to elevate ourselves above you. Exactly what we do when we demand our rights. Help us to always lay it at your feet and consider your way. And Lord, what is it you would have us to do? What will glorify your name? What will advance your kingdom? May that be the true motive of our hearts, and may that be what we value. Help us to see what's truly valuable. And then may we live in accordance to that. Again, I pray you do this for the glory of your name. Make yourself a people, Lord. Make yourself a people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.